7 of our 21 days of prayer. And, you know, there has, over the last couple of years, there's been a lot of call for us to rise up. There's been a lot of call for us to stand up. But it seems to me that when it's time to rise, that the best way to do that is to go down on our knees. Amen? I'm hoping that you're finding time to be alone with the Lord during this time. I hope that you're making time to be praying with each other. Carla and I have enjoyed this time making a concerted effort to be praying together, praying for our government leaders. That can be a challenge. Praying for our city, praying for our missions around the world. We've got, for one church, so you know, I know you guys are doing some work down in Mexico. We've got an orphanage in India that we are supporting, and we're concerned for them, for their well-being. They're not well-liked in their area, in their city. It's bringing transformation to us, I think, personally, as a couple. It brings clarity. It's good for us to sit together and seek the Lord and to ask Him to reveal Himself, to ask us to give us His heart. On one hand, it draws us closer together. It makes us personally more intimate. On the other hand, the devil loves the opportunity to create strife, doesn't he? Well, if that's your attitude, I'm not sure I want to pray with you. Right? We'll find reasons not to pray. There's things in our Christian walk that we have to work at, things that we have to overcome. In fact, if we don't overcome our egos and our pride and our discomfort, we'll miss out on that intimacy and that transformation with the Lord and with each other. We'll miss out on opportunities to reach out to other believers who need help and need healing. And we'll miss out on opportunities to reach the lost. He's our shepherd who leads us to still waters and to green pastures, and He gives us rest. But He is also the shepherd who leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. He leads us through the uncomfortable and through the difficult and through the scary places. But He tells us not to fear. In fact, the psalmist declares, "I will not fear." Because the Lord is with him. He brings us through the valley, not to the valley. For Cedars Church, it might be uncomfortable sitting in another church. It's not something you typically do. It's a bit of a shakeup to leave our building and worship in another location and meet new people. We're a church full of introverts. Not an easy thing to do. Amen. See, they won't even amen. For one church, it might feel odd having another group of people in your midst. What are we supposed to do with these people? Amen. Right? Just think of this like a big extended family reunion. We're all part of the same family. We all worship the same Jesus. And I think Jesus is rejoicing that we're spending this time together. This week, specifically tomorrow, we're going to be praying for the lost. You already got the jump on me. People who need Jesus. But I'm hoping that our prayer is more than just, "Lord, let those people be saved." But instead that we might pray, "Lord, give me the opportunity to reach the lost in some way. Help me to love those who don't love you. Give me a heart for people who don't love you. Lord, how do I reach the lost?" In 2018, in northern Thailand, a group of 12 young soccer players, aged 11 to 16, and their assistant coach, they went to practice and then went afterwards to go hang out in a nearby cavern. It was a park area, and people regularly went into this cavern to do things. And as they played there in the cave, heavy rain started coming down, and it cut off the opening to the cave. And the waters kept rising, so the boys began retreating into the tunnels that were connected to this cave, further and further back to keep from being drowned. And when it was discovered that the boys were missing and where they were, a rescue effort began. And within 2 days, the Thai Navy SEALs, the American Air Force rescue divers, Australian police rescue divers, and Chinese divers were on the scene. They began pumping literally billions of liters of water out. They sent in drones. They sent in robots. And none of them had the skills to navigate the caves deep enough. In England, there was a man who had dated a woman from Thailand for a few weeks. And things were going well, but she had to head back home. She was a nurse there, and she had things to do back home. And on her arrival, she learned about the soccer team and that they'd gone missing. So she called up her new English boyfriend, and she said, "You need to come and help." "Why?" So happened, he was one of the top cave divers in the world. He and his friends spent their weekends diving in caves. They were weird. They weren't cool. They were introverts. There's a reason why you spend your weekends in caves. They didn't play well with others. That's why they dove underwater and slithered through tunnels. And now it was the Geek Squad to the rescue. They arrived in Thailand and they got to work. They explored deep into the tunnels. And on the ninth day they were about to give up. They were 2.5 miles into the mountain. They were at the end of their safety line. They were past the oxygen limit of safe return. So they surfaced into a large cavern, and a light came on. And they'd found the boys. All 12 and their coach, safe on a diagonal slope of cavern wall. How far are you willing to go to save a life? What will you risk to save a soul? By this time, there were over 10,000 people helping in the rescue effort from over half a dozen countries. None of this was easy. None of this was comfortable. The water currents were strong. It was murky with no visibility. Once a rope was there in place, leading from the beginning of the cave all the way to where the boys were, it was a 2.5 hour hand-over-hand dive to reach where they were. 2.5 hours underwater. This was not safe. Jesus said in all 4 Gospels, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." That one's from Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. That's not comfortable. Denying yourself means to give up what you want, what makes you at ease. It means to choose something other than ourselves, something beyond ourselves, something bigger than ourselves. Take up your cross. Where do you imagine you're taking it? We're carrying it to the hill. We're choosing to die. We're voluntarily placing ourselves on it. We're dying to the ways of the world, to the way that the world thinks, to the way that the world wants us to be. Jesus goes on to say, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Jesus asks us to risk it all because his commission for us is to be ambassadors in this world, to be the first responders. I love the concept of the ambassador. Because an ambassador comes from another country and he comes into the land in which he is currently living, but it's not where he's from. These aren't his customs. These are not his ways. But he's there to invite people to the land that he's from. And we have an open immigration policy. We are ambassadors. We're first responders. Our job is to take part in saving the lost and making disciples, helping believers grow in Christ so that they in turn can become ambassadors and first responders. But I don't have any qualifications, you say. The three main divers were a retired fireman, an IT consultant, and an anesthesiologist, followed by a mechanic, an electrician, and a meteorologist. And they liked to dive in caves. Cave diving holds no value until you need a cave diver. God can use your specific personality. He can use your specific skill set. He can use your hobby. He can use your talent to bring someone to Jesus. How far are you willing to go to save a life? Let's look at an example from the book of Acts, chapter 18. On one of his missionary journeys, Paul had gone from Athens and he worked his way over to Corinth. Athens being there in Greece, and then he worked his way down into southern Greece to this port city of Corinth. He worked his day job during the week. He was a tent maker. So he worked all week long. And then on the Sabbath day, he would go into the synagogues and he would reason with, he would challenge, and he would talk to and preach to the Jews, both the Jews and the Greeks who would come in, but also the Hellenistic Jews. So there were the Jews who were the practicing Judaistic Jews, and then they were people who were Jewish by heritage, but they were more Hellenistic. They had adopted some Greek culture. And then there were Greeks who were there also visiting the synagogue. And he would reason with them. He would preach to them. Verse 5. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, from up in the north, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and he said, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent of it. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." He'd been teaching, he'd been preaching, and they basically said, "We don't want to hear it." And he says, "Fine, it's on you. I've told you the truth. I'm going to go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and he went, where? Next door. No? How about you? He went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Now Crispus, the synagogue leader and his entire household believed the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. So the pastor, the synagogue leader, believed his message that Jesus was the Messiah. And now he's left the synagogue and he's joined with Paul. Now one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. And no one is going to, listen, attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. Now, for the record, this is the same guy who would suffer shipwreck. This is the same guy who, in another city, was stoned, as in had rocks thrown at him. Until he was at least presumed dead. And then he got back up and walked back into the city. Being harmed is not the issue. But God told him, you will not be, no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Now, while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, he's kind of the guy in charge of the region, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. So the Jews got together. All right, Paul, we're done with you. And they brought him to the civic leader, the civil leader. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. And just as Paul was about to speak, I love that, he's about to defend himself. Gallio said to them, you know, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names in your own law, settle the matter yourself. I will not be a judge of such things. So he drove them off. Then the crowd there turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and they beat him in front of the proconsul. And Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. So the new synagogue leader, Sosthenes, he rallied everyone together. Let's go get Paul. And after it all failed, they turned on him and they beat him. And Gallio, the guy in charge, I don't care. Let them do what they're going to do. Now, we might see this as the end of the story. We might see this as, yeah, Paul got proved right. Good. Sosthenes was a jerk for bringing him up in front like that. He got what was coming to him. But it's not the end of the story. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother, Sosthenes. Our brother, Sosthenes. You can pretty easily put the story together, can't you? They lost their first synagogue leader. The new guy rises up to prove a point. He goes after Paul, and when it all goes wrong, he gets beaten and left on the floor. But Paul knows what it is to go after Christians, doesn't he? Paul knows what it is to persecute, to feel the need to defend God. And I can see Paul walking over to a beaten and bloodied man, picking him up and embracing him, loving him, bringing him home, nursing his wounds, forgiving him, and loving him like Christ. In order to bring the children out of the caves, they had to sedate them and then carefully pull them and push them through the underwater tunnels. One of the divers kept referring to his child as precious cargo. I was carrying my precious cargo. The people that were praying for God to give us a deep love for are his precious cargo. Somewhere along the way, Sosthenes became more than a believer. He became more than a brother. He became the co-writer of the book of 1 Corinthians, a book that we normally just say, well, you know, Paul wrote it. The co-writer. He's given co-author credits in chapter 1, verse 1. Maybe it was Sosthenes who inspired the voice behind 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient and love is kind. It doesn't envy and it does not boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. What? Love never fails. Pastor David said to me of the focus for this week, sometimes the person you pray for is the person you end up praying with. Imagine someone who you've prayed for. Someone who really needs Jesus to take hold of their lives. Someone who's hurt you. Someone who's wounded you. Someone who's angered you. Someone of whom you need a lot of extra prayer and worship before you can even pray for them. You know the type. Now imagine yourself praying with that person. Your mom. Your brother. Your boss. The person who works in that cubicle across the room. Your neighbor, you know, the one that parks in front of your house all the time. Oh, you know him. I spent the first 45 years of my life praying for my dad. We were never really close. Loved him. He loved me, but not close. We never quite saw things eye to eye. I'm not sure if we were too much alike or too different. But he didn't know Jesus, and I really wanted him to. And then 7 years ago, we sat in my kitchen, and he looked at me and he said, I did it. I did it? Yeah, I did it. You did it? Yeah, I did it. Come on, Dad, say it. I need you to say it. What did you do? I said, I became a Christian. And I want you to baptize me. And that Easter, I walked out into the water. It was cold. Really cold. And I baptized my dad. And then a couple years later, I asked him to walk back out into the water again. And we baptized my son together. And then just 2 months ago, for the first time ever, I heard my dad pray over our Thanksgiving celebration in front of the entire family. Sometimes the person you pray for becomes the person you pray with. This week, when you pray, if you spend no time praying for anything else, I know that's not the plan, but if you spend no time praying for anything else, pray for someone that you know needs Jesus. Maybe they have Jesus in their lives, but maybe they need a little bit more. Pray for God to give you a brand new heart for that person. If you're not feeling it, get down on your knees. And if you're still not feeling it, lay down on the floor. We have to humble ourselves, take up our cross, carry it up the hill, because it's not about you, it's about Jesus. Your Sosthenes, your new brother or sister, needs your prayer. By the way, all 12 kids and their coach were rescued. And then 2 days later, the monsoons hit and flooded the entire cavern. Time is short. To Jesus, they are precious cargo. And I pray they become precious cargo to you as well. How far are you willing to go to save a life? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Father, I ask first, this is the hardest prayer of all. Humble us. Humble us. Lord, take us to our knees. Noses to the ground. Let us be broken for those who you were broken for. Father, I pray for each and every one of us here, for that person in their lives that they don't like, that frustrates them, that hurt them, that wounded them. And Lord, I pray that they will find forgiveness in their heart, joy, love, and affection for that person, and to pray wholeheartedly. Just like Pastor David prayed before I came up, may this be the year. May this be the year that that person finds Jesus, or if they know who Jesus is, embraces Jesus and finds humility and surrender in their lives for Christ. Lord, that the person we pray for might become the person we pray with. Father, we love you and we honor you and we thank you that you are a God who hears. And you are the God who speaks to our hearts and to our lives. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys.